Well, we're going to continue in our series on the doctrine of the Trinity, and this morning we're going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit. There was a bishop in Jerusalem called Cyril. He had a baptismal class, and he gave about 18 lectures on the Christian faith to prepare people for baptism. On his lecture on the Holy Spirit, he said this: "The grace of the Spirit is truly necessary if we want to deal with the Holy Spirit. Not that we may speak adequately about him, for that is impossible, but that we may pass through this subject without danger by saying what the divine scripture contain." Good advice. So let's pray. Lord, you are the one who inspired the prophets and the apostles. We have your word, which is a great gift. And you are the one who helps us to understand your word. So, Lord, we pray that you would lead us in coming to understand who you are and how intimately you are involved in our lives. You are the spirit of adoption. You are the spirit of truth. And we ask that you would lead us into that truth, and through that truth begin to transform us and shape us, so that with you we will worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last two Sundays, we have looked at the triune nature of God. We've seen that biblically God is one in the sense that there is no other God, only one God exists. However, we've also seen that this oneness doesn't mean that God is one person, but that this oneness can also include plurality. We looked at the uniqueness of this oneness of God under four headings: Creator, Ruler, Saviour, and Person worthy of worship. In the Old Testament, we saw that God reveals himself, especially through his name, and in the New Testament, we saw that God revealed himself through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that reveals to us God, and Jesus is the one that revealed to us God's new covenant name as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed the name and the character of God to us because he is God, God the Son, the Word, who became a human being. In the Gospel of John, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." So the Word is distinct from God the Father, but also shares the same nature as God with the Father. The Son reveals to us God, and Jesus told one of his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Apostle Paul wrote, when he wrote to the church in Colossae, that "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." The writer to the Hebrews wrote, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So Jesus, the God-man, will exist forever because through him you and I will enjoy the fellowship of the triune God forever. So the New Testament tells us that the Father is God, and that the Son is God, but that the Son is not the Father. They are distinct persons. So what about the Spirit? Well, we start with that declaration that Jesus made in Matthew 28:19. He declares to us that the name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since the Spirit is included, he must also share in the nature of God. And he must also be a distinct person. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not the power of God. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, may I always encourage you, and maybe pick me up just in case I slip it, that we never talk about it. The Holy Spirit is a person. We speak about it as he or him. As a person, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira decided to pretend to give more money than they actually did. And the apostle Peter in Acts 5:3 said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" And then one verse later, in verse 4, he says, "You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. by you and by me. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians encourages us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have you thought about that? You can grieve God's Spirit by disobedience. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, but not wanting him to keep working in your life. As a person, he can be grieved. But he can also be insulted. The writer of the Hebrews, in wanting us to value the gospel, value what God has done for us, says this: how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Spirit can be insulted. But as God, we are warned that if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. However, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he can be a problem for some Christians. People can relate to God as the Father. People can relate to the Son, who became a human being. But the Holy Spirit is too invisible. I mean, he hasn't even got a name or sort of an identity that we can connect with. Father, we can understand. Son, we can understand. But Holy Spirit seems non-personal. However, this morning I really hope, with his grace, that we will come to realize that he is the one who is with us intimately. He is God with us, he is God in us, and he is God for us. We need to realize that no one can become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. A person must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, by the Spirit before they can enter the kingdom of God. It is only through a supernatural, sovereign act of God's grace in your life and my life that you and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. It is through the Spirit that you and I become children of God. Paul in Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The Spirit prays for us, and the Spirit helps us to pray. In Romans 8:26-27, Paul says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." The Spirit helps us to pray, and he prays for us. In the first reading we had from the Old Testament, God has promised in many other sections of the Old Testament that he would one day send his Spirit, pour out his Spirit. In Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." This has been fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been sent so that you and I can worship God and live for God. He has been sent so that you and I can be transformed into a character that is more Christ-like. I think one reason I think we don't clearly focus on the Spirit is that the Spirit himself, his ministry, is focused on someone else, not upon himself, and that is the Son. And so with that, I want to have a look at our second reading from John's Gospel. The chapters in John's Gospel 14 to 16 is the chapters where Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time after his death and the day when he will no longer be here physically. So to comfort them, he reassures them that he will not abandon them. Jesus tells his disciples that he will ask the Father, and the Father will send them another advocate, counselor, comforter. The word that is translated, those particular words, is the word paraclete. It's hard to translate, and the meaning has something like someone coming alongside of you, particularly in a legal sense, someone there to help you, encourage you, exhort you. And in some ways, if we look at the passage, we already know what this person, this paraclete, is going to do, because he's going to be another paraclete. In John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate," or paraclete, "to help you and be with you forever." This implies a comparison and a similarity between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Spirit. If the Spirit is another paraclete, then Jesus must be a paraclete also. So the Spirit will have a similar role that Jesus had while he was with his disciples. So this section tells us that the Father is sending to us not a force, but another person who will be with us while the Son is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So the Spirit's role is to lead us into truth. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16, 12, 13, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." This verse has a very special significance for me, because I can still visualize myself in my bedroom reading this passage and asking God to lead me into all truth. And leading me into all truth turned my life upside down. But it is only through the Spirit that we actually come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, as Saviour. We only come to know him as Saviour and Lord, not just as a good bloke, as a good teacher, someone to admire, but the person who actually died in our place, who is now my Saviour and my Lord. Why is that? Because the main role of the Spirit is to glorify the Son, Jesus. John 16, 14 says, "He will glorify me," Jesus says, "because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So as the Son revealed the Father, so the Spirit reveals the Son and applies the benefits of Jesus' ministry to you and to me. J.I. Packer tells this story about the role of the Spirit. He was walking one day to church, one winter evening. He was going to preach on John 16, 14, and he was looking for an illustration. And he saw a building lit up, a floodlight, as he turned the corner, realizing there it is, there's my illustration. Floodlights focus away from themselves. You don't always see a floodlight. Especially if you're going to see a football game or a cricket game at night, you're not looking at the lights, you're looking at the game. The floodlights, their focus or their aim is to make what is invisible visible. Well, think of it this way, he says. It is as if the Spirit stands behind you, throwing light over your shoulders onto Jesus who stands facing you. The Spirit's message to us is never, "Look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me." That is not the Spirit's role. That is not what the Spirit is saying. But always, "Look at him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his word, go to him and have life, get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace." The Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring you and Christ together and ensure that we stay together. It's a great picture. The Holy Spirit never points to himself or brings attention to himself, but points us always to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must be very careful that we don't work against the ministry of the Spirit by focusing on the Spirit instead of on Jesus. That is not what the Holy Spirit wants from his people. And of course, all this reinforces the truth that the Spirit is a person, having a similar ministry that Jesus had with his disciples. All this points to the truth that he is God. God is not just sending a sub-person to us. He is sending a person who is God. Otherwise, it makes no sense as we read through the scriptures how the Spirit is always connected with the Father and the Son. I mean, I know I'm a broken record, but, you know, there it is, the baptismal, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his second letter to the Corinthians, talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, John introduces the book like this: grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, God, and from the seven spirits before his throne, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the Son. I really hope that once this series is over, that as you read your Bibles, particularly your New Testament, you are going to see how the Trinity is just immersed in the teaching of the New Testament. It is foundational to the teaching of the New Testament. We are told that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give gifts to his church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work, Son, Spirit, and Father. And since the Spirit is still with us, so are his graces and gifts. He will distribute sovereignly his gifts and graces to his people whenever and wherever he chooses, as a witness to the gospel and for the good of his church. The Spirit as God also alone knows the mind of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only God can know and search the mind of God and then reveal it to us. We're told that we are the temple of God, but we're also told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, where the Spirit is, God is. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The Spirit is God. God with us, God in us, and God for us. If we have the Spirit, we have God. And it is through the Spirit that you and I experience God's love in our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, if without the Holy Spirit, we would have no life. We would have no relationship with God. Gordon Fee is a Pentecostal scholar. He's in his 80s. I think he's getting close to 90. He's a godly man. I admire him greatly, and he's helped me a lot in understanding the role of the Spirit as Paul and others in the New Testament. He tells a story about growing up in his Pentecostal church, I think in the 40s or 50s. He says when he was growing up, Pentecostal meant you were poor and on the fringe of society. He said the people he knew at church were poor. They struggled. They had sufferings in their life. But because of their experience of the Spirit, despite their outward appearance, despite their situation, they were assured of God's love and future glory. Today, some Christians need to feel or be successful, need to be wealthy, beautiful, slim, to somehow know that God loves me. That is not the way of the Spirit. It's knowing God's love, it's knowing that you are loved by God when maybe the rest of the world doesn't love you. Knowing that you are loved by God and looking forward to a future glory where maybe your life is messier than those around you. The Holy Spirit loves us. He is with us and he's working in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and therefore God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit's work is transforming you and me to be more Christ-like. It is through the Holy Spirit we come to know God. We come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We come to know that God loves us. It is through the Holy Spirit that God knows you and me. The Holy Spirit enriches our life. The Holy Spirit enables us to love Jesus, live for Jesus, and share Jesus. We must never neglect the person of the Holy Spirit, because he's so intimately and personally involved in your life and my life. But we never should so over-focus on the Spirit that he replaces Jesus Christ. That is not his ministry. We would be grieving the Spirit if we did that. Now, there may be some people here who may be thinking, this is really weird about the Spirit. Can I ask you to think about this? Think about how amazing it is that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who cannot be contained by the universe, has chosen to be so personally and intimately involved in the life of his people. This God has chosen to know us personally and to join himself with us so that we will never be alone. He is an amazing God. He is an amazingly humble God that he should choose to hang out with you and me. All this has been made available to us through faith in Jesus Christ, who, because of his death, resurrection, and ascension, has poured out the Spirit upon his people. If you want the Spirit, the only way to get the Spirit is to turn to the Lord Jesus. In receiving Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the Holy Spirit, you come to know God's love in your heart and experience God's presence in your life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for your personal and intimate involvement in our life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not leave us, abandon us, orphaned us, but sent your Spirit to dwell with us, who is God with us. We thank you that through the Holy Spirit we come to know you and love you, that through the Holy Spirit we are united with you in faith, that through the Holy Spirit we can have a relationship with you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so close to us. And pray, Lord, that as we continue to read your word, that we may discover even more the riches of your involvement with us through your Spirit. We may glorify your name and be a witness to your grace and to the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.